Let us turn to the book of the Acts, please. I'd like to read first in chapter 9. The book of the Acts, chapter 9, the introduction to one of the greatest servants, I believe, that God ever had, covering all the dispensations, apart from his son. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were man or woman, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Identifying himself with believers here in this wonderful truth that Paul began to enjoy, the lordship of Christ over his own. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 10, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. In verse 17, And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now we'll turn from that to chapter 16, the 16th chapter, and here we have Paul going to carry the gospel for the first time to Europe. Interesting that he should commence the assembly, plant the assembly in Philippi, the first assembly in Europe. Now let us look down, please. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. Then we have the conversions that commenced at Philippi. Now let us turn over this time, the third reading that I noted, is in chapter 18 at Corinth. What interesting things we have here to occupy our attention. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila. And then we have the, what I believe to be the conversion of this first pair at Corinth. Now look down at the end here, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now the next read is in chapter 23, verse 10. This was a very difficult time for the apostle here. Verse 10, And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Chapter 27. Reader's Digest tells us that he traveled by foot more than any pioneer carrying the gospel, and he traveled by ship more miles than any other evangelist. And listen to this account now. Verse 21, during this terrible tempest in the Mediterranean, But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained us harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee. I remember James McCormick at the Bleary when I was a boy. He said this is more than giving their lives and saving their lives. He believed, and I believe, that God answered prayer, and every one of these men on board will meet Paul in heaven. God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good courage, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And so we have a man inviting them to eat. Verse 34, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship, 260 souls. My last reading is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he tells us of one of these, the greatest of all revelations he had or visions. I knew a man in Christ, 2 Corinthians 12 and 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I knoweth not, or I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. It may not at first appear to you why I have linked these scriptures, or why the Holy Spirit of God has drawn my attention to these portions of his word. I have read here tonight something that answers to the book of Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no vision the people become lawless. And what I want to speak about, the seven visions that we read of in the experience of Paul in his life. His life is a pattern to those of us who have afterward believed unto eternal life. And in the preaching of the gospel, as I have gone now for 50 years, here and there with the gospel, I've always tried to pattern my preaching according to the example of the Apostle Paul. He was the greatest gospel preacher that the world has ever known, and I believe one of the truest servants of Jehovah in all dispensations. I've admired Paul's writings, his 13 epistles. I've studied them many times, and we've been hearing from them today. Here, after centuries of time, we turn for instruction, because 13 epistles that Paul wrote are for us particularly in our day in which we live. There we have a guideline as to assembly testimony and the doctrine of the gospel and the prophecies concerning the rapture and his coming to the Mount of Olives and how an assembly would operate until the Lord would come. If we hadn't these lovely epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the epistle to Titus, we would have very little pattern to build the truth of the assembly and its government upon. And if we hadn't Romans and Galatians and 1 and 2 Corinthians, we wouldn't have the basis to preach the gospel of the grace of God as we understand it. So we owe a great deal. I don't want to speak about the writings of the apostle, but we owe a great deal in our day. There are scriptures that we can use in application from the Old Testament, and there are letters in the New Testament that will be valuable to saints in the coming day. But when it comes to the assembly of God, we have the basis laid down in the writings of Paul himself, and they're particularly for us. Now, where there is no vision, the people become lawless. And Paul in his life, he was guided from heaven, and they are called visions here. And I'm going to speak of the seven visions that he had as a direction to us, that in all our movements we should be in touch with heaven. We can't carry on assembly life according to our own ideas. We must be directed in our ministry by the Lord. We must know where to go and when to go and how long to stay. And when we come to assembly life, we must know how to direct the people of God. Ministry for the present age is needful. And ministry given in tenderness at times when we come to comfort those who are in sorrow is needed. And so we would get a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The people become lawless. And if we have lost our vision of God's interests and of God's ways and of God's arrangements, then there will be lawlessness all around us. We live in a lawless society, and lawlessness creeps in among the Lord's people. And every man doeth what is right in his own eyes, instead of being directed. And every sister too. We need to be under divine direction. At the end of our journey, when we stand at the Bema, only what's done in fellowship with God is going to last and bring, as we have heard, the reward. Now the first vision is the most important as far as any of us is concerned. Whatever other visions we may have, they will be invalid unless we have the first vision. Here's the heavenly vision. That's what he called it in Acts 26 when he was preaching to one of the largest numbers, and King Agrippa was present, and Festus, and many of the people gathered for this trial of Paul. And in the midst of it, he speaks of a heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What was that vision? As he was going down the Damascus road, some of us were going down the road to hell for years. I remember when a place like this, I would have no interest in it, though I was born 5 minutes from it. I had no concern about my destiny or where I would be when life would be no more. And going down that road as Paul was, with hatred burning in his heart towards the people of God, and no desire to be acquainted with them, to persecute them. Suddenly, a vision from heaven, and the voice of God halted him on his way to disaster. Oh, how thankful we should be that he called us by his grace and delivered us from going down to the pit. Where would we have been today? Where would I have been? In eternal loss, down in the depths of despair, never to be saved. His love was great, his mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. And so the apostle was the least likely one. Many times people say there's a young man, and if he were saved, how useful he would be. And he's passed by. And here's someone like myself that had no interest, and debased, a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a drunken lad, that God would set his love upon me. That thou should set thy love on me, and be the God thou art. Darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Here, brethren and sisters, chosen by divine grace, called by the gospel, delivered from the wrath to come. All of us here, I trust, are saved, and we can say I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The day that we heard God speaking in our heart, reaching us with his word, bringing what we learned on our mother's knee to be a reality, and knowing that if I die as I am, I go down to hell and the lake of fire, never to come back anymore. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Have you all had that vision? Our brother yesterday closed the Bible reading with a little word in the gospel, which I was glad to hear. For amongst us there may be some, and they have never had that heavenly vision. And they have never known that upon that tree the Savior not only made provision for the whole wide world, but I was included. I took my place. This is something that we need to emphasize. Whatever other beliefs men have about election and other truths, it'll dim the beauty of the gospel for me. I'm one of those who believe that on that cross he made provision for the whole wide world. And there's not a man out of Christ tonight, black, yellow, or red, whatever his color or creed, but I can go to his door, stand before him on a gospel platform, and make him a genuine offer that he can be saved and his sins forgiven for a long eternity. You say, what about God's side? That's his side, not mine. I wonder if in heaven itself it'll ever be made known. Some men with less brains than I have. Well, maybe more. We'll leave the first point. It's the conversion vision. Have we all had the conversion vision? It's a great thing to be saved. Happy to be saved. You know, when the end is drawing near, is there anyone to help us when the end is drawing near? Who will go through death's dark waters by our side? Loved ones can sit there, hold your hand, and seek to help you, but there's only one will help us at that hour when we have to leave if the Lord be not come. Oh, to have a good exit from the world and to die in the enjoyment of sins forgiven. Maybe we're all away in heart from God. It's been indicated we're not living as we ought to live. I suppose that is true. And we fall out easily and we speak unadvisedly and we fail. And this conference is here for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And that all of us may go out another way down the stairs and say, I'll be easier lived with in the assembly. I look to Christ more than I've been doing. I love my brethren, even they don't love me. Love them that persecute you. I found an answer when people speak against me. And everybody has spoken against me. I found the answer. When I find a man that has spoken evil of me, when he's in trouble, I'm the first man at the door. I found the answer to have the Spirit of God in enjoyment. When a man does you an evil turn, and maybe tells a lie about you even, when he's in trouble, I'll be the first man there. I'll ring him on the telephone if his wife is dying. If his child's in hospital, I'll travel miles to visit him. You know, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Dear brethren, we've been reminded of division. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Like the precious ointment that ran down even to the skirts of his garments. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. How is it people are not saved in our gospel meetings? How is it we're not seeing blessing as we would like to see? I can go to little places in the country where men seldom go. Many little assemblies where they never see a servant of Christ. And I go there, and people imagine I'm preaching to big crowds. I go to small little meetings that no one wants to be near. And when I go there, I find people coming, and they're all nationalities, and I try to speak all the languages. If he's a Pakistani, I try it, and I try so many languages, I can't speak any. I'm fluent English as well. But I speak to them all, and I love them for Christ. I want to see them saved for eternity by the grace of God. May the Lord stir us up, Paul had a heavenly vision. But the next vision he had was a consecration vision. After he was saved in this Acts 9 chapter, he went into this house, and as he waited there, he didn't know what it was all about, wondering what it was all about. And Ananias said, Paul has had a vision. He's waiting in a house. The enemy is in a house, and he's had a heavenly vision. And now he had a vision of Ananias coming in to tell him what he would do. The second vision, consecration. Now, I love the old hymn, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. All of us are saved here, I trust. Are we all consecrated? Was there ever a day in your life when you consecrated your hands and your abilities, your talents? Young men here with ability, some of you are educated far beyond whatever I had. Some of you are here with degrees from the universities, and you've got ability. Perhaps you're a surgeon. I say to my sons, my oldest son who's a medical doctor, I say to him, put everything on the altar for God. Consecrate your life for Him. And when you enter into the assembly, always remember what your father taught you, that whether you're a PhD or an MD, whatever you are, you leave everything outside. When we come in here, the poorest man is loved of God. The brotherhood means that we're all one. Doesn't matter what a man's wealth is, or business, or how much he has made, or how far up in the educational world, or in the world of surgery or science, whatever it is. He's only a sinner saved by grace. Come up the stairs there, I realize these be my brethren. All of them. There's no big men. You know, there's that thing going about that certain men that have ability to speak or preach the gospel, they're looked on as their big man, the man at the top. I want to say there's no big man here. We are only sinners saved by grace. And if God has given any of us a little ability, the ability is from God, and we praise His name. Everyone is needed. The different types of men that stand on the platform are all needed in God's business. And all of us are sinners saved by grace. All we have and are, we owe to Calvary and to the love of the Savior, to lay aside His crown and die on the tree, that we might live with Him and sit with Him upon the throne forever. Blessed be His holy name. Let us move in dignity, the dignity of sonship among the people of God. And so here we have the consecration vision. But the next one was the gospel vision. It's very difficult to know where to go with the gospel. Very difficult to know where to go. I don't want to trip on these modern equipments. It's a great thing to know where to go with the gospel, to have it laid in your heart, to know there's a little place up there, and servants are not going, and nobody seems interested. I'll go up there and see how they are. And you drop in on Lord's Day morning, 150 miles from home. And the brethren say, oh, we're so glad to see you. Why? Because we haven't seen a servant for maybe 6 months. Well, I said, I'm here this morning. I'm a believer priest. I'm an assembly fellowship. And I believe in the gathering of His people together to remember the Lord. You know something about Paul? When he went to Troas, he missed the supper. He was in a hurry. His pockets were full with money to take the poor Jews in Jerusalem. But he waited. What for? To break bread. Some people in the religious world, they think it's nothing. To me, it's the ultimate of testimony to sit down and take into my worthless hand the bread that speaks of the precious body that was bruised on Calvary. And that I am permitted to drink that cup. The greatest honor we have as the people of God is to sit down at the Lord's Supper. And to remember Him who loved us and shed His blood. Every meeting of the assembly, the Lord is there. There is a strange teaching. He's only there at the supper. He's at all gatherings. And I believe this is a gathering convened by an assembly of God that has called us together. And here amongst us today is the one that we would highly exalt and highly honor. I often think when I'm speaking, I wonder what my Lord thinks about my little message. I wonder how he feels when I rise to thank the Father for the Son. Is he pleased with the manner of my heart? Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Not rhyming off things that you've learned and cliches of brethrenism, but worship in the Spirit of God, and the sisters bowing in worship before him. And as we gather, it's a great occasion, the Lord's Supper. But let me say, every meeting should be a worship meeting. I believe from this gathering, if God touches our heart, someone here will be saying from his heart, I'm thankful for the Son that came and for his love. Paul is interested in the gospel. And he has made inroads. There's a place that's closed the door. Another place the Holy Spirit doesn't permit him to go. And he's learning guidance. How little guidance we know as the Lord's people. To be guided, to feel the Holy Spirit is projecting me to some quarter, to some man, to some house, to speak to some soul about eternity. I was visiting in the house there up at Fort Stewart, an old folks home they call it, or a rest home. And a brother went with me and went through the door. We weren't able to get in. An old woman came, very aged woman came there to the door. And I said, I'm looking for the sister. And she said, she's down here or wherever it was. And as I walked along, to my amazement, I heard her say to the man, I know him. You know him, yes. That's Harold. Imagine. And I was interested. I drew back, went back. I said, I don't think I know you. No, she said. You were just a young man when you came to my door at Carrie Duff in the old Knockbracken Hall that they built, and it's not there now. And I was there opening that building at that time, and I visited every house. I always believed that I should go from door to door. Nowadays, men have got computers and they're sitting working and getting, knowing all the news from every place and everything. I don't do that. I just write in longhand. And I write my letters in longhand to the assemblies, and I write them right away. So a man came to me and said, there's a servant hasn't answered the gift we sent him 5 months ago. I said, give me his name and address. I was going to be the big man this time. But after him. But, you know, that woman, I couldn't understand her. She said, I know your face. I remember you coming to the door. I'd never received a gospel paper in my life. That's 56 years ago. Here's a woman remembers that I was at her door with a gospel paper. I wonder, will they remember you by getting in among the people, finding out what they are and who they are, and bringing them out? There's many ways to bring people out. In Armagh, when we were there, there was a hall there. Mr. Boston used to say to me, do you see that little hall down there? I said, yes. You know what's on it? Yes. Catch me, pal. I said, we should have it over the gospel hall as well. Catch me, pal. What they did, we might not agree with their arrangements, but every one of them caught a pal and brought that pal to the meeting. Catch me, pal hall, they called it. It's away now. But I believe we need to catch our next door neighbor. If I can't speak to my next door neighbor about Christ, and if those neighbors where I live don't know what I am. Actually, the last time I was here, a next door neighbor of mine, a Catholic boy, he died at 24 years of age. He was a top man in the hockey arena. He won gold medals at the Olympics. Never knew nothing about Jesus Christ in his life. But when he was 6 years old, he would come round to my place, and his stepfather wasn't kind to him. And I was kind to the boy. And you know, he died when I was here the last time, 24 years of age. And that family got in touch with my daughter and got my number and phoned me and said, we want you to come and speak at our boy's funeral, one of the largest funerals in Mississauga. The Mayor S. was there, and hundreds of people, dignitaries of all kinds. And that boy had trusted Christ as a Savior before he died. He said, I have received Mr. Paisley's Savior as mine. And his ungodly parents sent for me to come to take his funeral. Think of it. Passed over. Forgotten. No one knew. My wife was weeping. She said, imagine. What a thing to happen. And when the building fell flat in New York City, a neighbor across the road, living in sin of all kinds, came across. He said, Harold, I want to speak to you. Is this the end of the world? I said, no, it's not the end of the world. I didn't scare him. I said, you know, God is speaking around these doors, and he's telling us we should be ready. Coming of the Lord. And eternity is before us all. And I said, you know what you ought to do? No. You ought to believe that on the cross the Savior died and rose again. I told him. Right there. Listen. Let us chat the gospel. Preach the gospel. Win sinners. If but one soul from Lurgan meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. We have lost the art of winning souls. Modern inventions won't do it. You can't do it. The old-time gospel is the only thing that's worth preaching. How that he died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and rose again. Storytelling won't do it. Playing on emotions. Telling sad tales. Not at all. We preach Christ crucified, buried, risen, exalted, and coming again. Hallelujah to the Savior. No name like his. Paul waited. He's waiting for guidance. And God gave him a vision. And he assuredly gathered he should cross that stretch of ocean to Philippi. Assuredly gathering, the Lord had called him to preach the gospel. The vision of the world around us, the vision of the gospel. And so he went with the gospel. You know the story. I always seek to follow the example of Paul how to approach in a new place. When you go into a new place, what are you going to do? Well, when he went to Corinth, he himself was a man that worked at tent making. And there's two tent makers there, Aquila and Priscilla. Some people think they came there, but they were saved. Don't. I disagree with you. You disagree with me. And then two of us disagree. But we have this. I believe that he, in his intelligent manner, he believed I'd go to people that are of the same trade as myself, and I'll work in with them, and I'll work with my hands, and I'll use the needle, and by, I'll tell them about the Savior. I have no doubt in my mind that those were the first Corinthian converts. Likely the theologians won't agree with me. I couldn't care less. It's sweeter to me to believe that that's how he worked, because I have followed his path. When I go to a new village, I find out, is there anybody here fears God? Is there anybody here that I could talk to? Yes, there's an airman that was in the RAF in the war. Fine, I'll go and see him. There's a policeman. Well, I had a very bad record in the police force, but I'll go and see him anyway. I went to see and touch him and talk to him, ask him how many children he has and where he was and who he was and did he ever box? Did he know anything about killing a man with his finger? And so on. All this stuff. So a Paloni, you know, but you talk it, you see, and then he gets interested and he says, who are you? I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm down that little hall down there. Oh, I see, that's where you are. Little church, I've never seen many going to it. Well, I said, one more, we could do one more. Come tonight. Sure enough, he's there. You know, get him in. And once he's in, then don't just preach at him. I don't preach at people. Bad thing to do. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Oftentimes people have said to me, one of the best men among the younger men in the city of Toronto came from a little island of the Azores in total ignorance, darkness. He was a Catholic boy, brought up in it, but didn't study it or interest himself in it. And here, the next door neighbors said to his wife, there's a man down in that little hall there preaching the gospel. Would you like to go? Well, she said, I never was at a service like that, but you've been kind to me. And she said to her husband, I'm going down to the little gospel hall. And he was a drug addict. But he was a businessman. Clever young man. And he said nothing. And Sunday afternoon, he said, I'd like to go to that little church there. It's a long time from I've been at church. Better go down to that little church. And so she was amazed. And he came down. I can see him yet. The type of garments he was wearing and a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. And boy of the world. Well, we preached the gospel. Another young fellow was with me there, starting out in the work. And he preached the gospel. He wouldn't have been there if he didn't. I don't ask people to preach with me that don't preach the gospel. Go anywhere else, up the lane or something. But anyway, he preached the gospel. And I preached the gospel. Went to the door, and this fellow went to go around me. I said, don't go around me. I don't like anybody going around me. I said, shake my hand. I smelt them and I felt them. And I said, listen, you need Christ as your Savior. He said, it's true. And to my amazement, he walked down into the basement. I took the young man with me and went down. And I said, read him these scriptures and tell him. And he did. Now I said to him, I'm going to pray with you, son, right now. And we knelt down and I prayed. The Lord would save this young man, whoever he is, right now to save him, that he might own his need, receive Christ his Savior. So he stood up and he said, I have received Christ as my Savior. He did. What did you say? I said nothing. But amazed. And up the stairs, his wife was there, said to his wife, we're going home. I have received Christ as my Savior. And the brethren couldn't believe it. They rang me up. They said, Howard, what do you think? I said, time will tell. And you know, I have the joy of having that young man. He's now one of the main young men among the assemblies in Toronto. Testimony second to none. And great ability. In his architectural structure and refurbishing of a large building in Toronto, he was introduced to Princess Diana. Another nobility that mark him out. He's a marked man as far as God is concerned. It's a mighty miracle. You heard him worship on the Lord's Day morning. Brings the tears to my eyes. I said to my wife, all of my service was not in vain to see that man there saved by grace. And so I took him with me to preach the gospel. And he could preach the gospel better than I could. I said to him, you know, you have a great future, my boy. Great future. God has given him ability to reach hearts and souls for Christ. The gospel. The power of God unto salvation. I want to say to fellow evangelists, don't get discouraged. One soul is worth all that earth can give. If a man goes out to preach the gospel and labors faithfully and does his best, if he sees one person in heaven, he has not served in vain for eternity. One soul is worth everything. To save one, he had to give all. Souls are precious. Paul wanted to see people saved. It burned in his heart. He longed for it. He died with that in his mind. The greatest teacher of the scriptures. And the greatest man that God ever had in this dispensation. But he didn't become a professional teacher running around conferences. He didn't become a big man here and there. He went on every day with the gospel. As he lay in the prison, chained to the soldier, he told him the way of salvation. Philippians makes it clear he saw him saved there, wherever he went. And at the end of his life, you know, it's often touched me on trial. No man stood by me. He stood alone. All in Asia forsook him. Those he had seen saved weren't there. He stood alone. But he had Psalm 22, and he had Christ on the cross before him when he said, "He delivered me out of the mouth of the lion." He's thinking of Psalm 22 when everybody forsook him. And I want to say this. Some of you here might feel that brethren have forsaken me and I'm left out and nobody cares. Yes, there's one. Many a time I thought I was forsaken too. Yes. But I found out there's one that never leaves us. There's one that walks along the way beside us. There's one that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We've been on priesthood. The greatest note of priesthood is this, that he's touched in heaven with the thoughts and sufferings and sadness of every life here. Some of your family's unsaved. A tragedy. Some of you have got a boy tonight that's not interested in being here. You don't know where he is. Raising families. And the brethren behind the scenes will say, you know, he's out in the work, but his son's not saved. Kind of a cruel thing to say. I'm glad that my boys are saved and elders in the meeting and so on. I wouldn't boast. And many people here likely have troubles. I want to say this. The one up there understands. And again, he answers prayer. Keep on praying for your son. Keep on praying for that wayward daughter you have and for that one that has given you no pleasure. Keep on praying. God answers prayer. The God we have is near to us in the hour of need to suffer. A gospel vision went to Philippi. Where will I go now? I'll go out to the riverside where Jewish women, they don't know Christ, but they read the Bible. There's no synagogue. I go to the riverside and I see four men, a little group of women, the riverside. And as Paul preached, he preached as earnestly at that meeting as if he had 500. And he preached, and there's a woman there, and her heart was opened to the sweet notes of Calvary, the gospel. The least likely one, she was a stranger, came with her wares from another place. Sitting there that day, she attended unto the things that were spoken, whose heart the Lord opened. Was she genuine? Nobody can open a heart, only the Lord. He is the key to the heart. But as she looked at these four men, she said, one of them's a physician. And that older man, he's a bit severe looking. And that younger fellow, what's he doing here? Timothy. And Silas. Four men. Wonder where they sleep. They slept out in the banks of the river, likely. There's never a man suffered more for Christ than Paul. He didn't go into a big, luxurious home every night. Our lots have been very easy along the way. But while the Lord had the key to her heart, she had the key of her house. And she said, I want the four of you to come home to my house and abide there. No time to do. In one house I was in, a little girl come running in at breakfast time and she said, are you the man for whom my mother papered the house and papered your bedroom and we had to get into it a new bathroom? You the man? I said, I'm him. But you'll enjoy it after I'm gone. Yes. But Lydia had no time to paper houses. Get things arranged. Brought them in. We thank God for every person that opened their house and said, come in. But it was a stately mansion, just in the country. I was very ill in a little cottage away in the prairies. And I lay there, my mouth was all swelled up. I'd got an infection from an extraction. And the lady of the house, the little bedroom there, was just off their kitchen, like what it used to be in Ireland years ago. They had very little earthly prosperity. And she came in and brought me something and spoke to me. And she went out and she said to her husband, oh, she said, the man of God's for dying in our house. I thought it was Tamar out at the dying in the house. But you see, she was a kindly woman. You know, we can't get on without the sisters. Paul appreciated Lydia. She was the foundation member of the assembly at Philippi. When he wrote his letter of thanks to that assembly, and he was thankful, because Antioch commended him, and they didn't want him to go. They said, you shouldn't be going preaching, you should be staying here. And he went out, and he went over those hills, and it was so tough going that Mark turned back, and so on. And he went on and on, the gospel. And when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he said, Antioch never sent me a gift. They cried when I was going away, but they never sent me anything to help me. No church communicated with me. Isn't it sad if an assembly commends a man and never helps him? It's a sad thing. I don't understand it. Paul was a great man. Wonderful. I've read it. And when I was in difficulties, I turned to the Acts and I said, here, I'm in the very same place as this man. And if God looked after him, he looked after me. And not a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge. What a God we have. How great thou art. And so here we have the gospel. The vision of the gospel. The Lord appeared in a vision, sent him out to Philippi, and he saw that assembly planted. Think of a great work. If the gospel had gone to the east, we would have been in darkness. But the gospel came west. As a matter of fact, all God's dealings is from east to west. The wise men came from the east to worship him. Every movement of God is from the east to the west. And here's the gospel going westward. Crosses the Atlantic into the United States and Canada, where are more Christians than anywhere in this world, in the United States. Not all in assemblies. I don't know a country in the world where there are more believers, true believers. I haven't learned much, some of them. It's a great country and a great president and a bulwark of evangelism, the United States. Any place I go there, people receive me graciously. You never get turned away from a door in the United States with a tract. Nobody will ever say to you, I don't want it. Doesn't matter whether he's a papist or an Afghan or whatever he is. And I've visited all those cities and places from time to time. I never had one person that ever said, leave my door. But I had it here in Ireland many a time. They would have kicked me down the lane somewhere if they were able. I was able to run. You know what I'm saying? You go to England, it's the same. Nobody wants the gospel. Any country you go to, this place is becoming an ungodly British Isles. They're drifting. And it's up to us that believe the truth to hold it fast and to preach it faithfully and to live it out in our lives. Very important to live it out in our lives. If you go to a door and you're an old grouch, there's nobody going to take your track. Many a day I feel grouchy, but when I go to a door, I smile up. How are you, Mrs. today? Good, fine. What are you doing? Serving Christ. You know? Can't serve Christ with a big long face on you. Got to be, play the part. Even you don't feel like it. Paul knew how to identify with people. He was a faithful minister of the word, but when it came to the gospel, he knew how to promote the gospel and how to reach people and reach their hearts. Do thyself no harm. Acts 16. We're all here. Don't be taking your life. We're all here. What must I do to be saved? He didn't say you'll have to go through 3 months of anxiety. And you'll have to learn a few things about the flesh. And I've got to preach the sin question to you and bring the Roman epistle into your mind. Not at all. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and as well as you, your whole household. Some brethren have been there, they never would have baptized them. I baptized people many times. People that have been saved. They're not near an assembly. They want to be baptized. I link it with their conversion. Man has professed to be saved. All right. He shouldn't be baptized till he comes into the assembly. Nonsense. I baptize them. Glad to do it. Glad to do it. That's the first step. It's linked with their conversion. He that believeth and is baptized. Ruth Strickland was baptized. The eunuch was baptized. And we preach baptism for all believers. And then we teach God is a way to gather his people. Only one way. Some say, no, we don't want it. Fine. That's fine. You're no good to us at the moment. Maybe you'll change. I'll pray for you. But the assembly, the way God gathers his people. Simple way. The assembly is simple. The inner workings of it are mysterious. I couldn't explain how an assembly operates and how God operates. But the outward program is simple. Saved, baptized, and added to receive all the benefits and share all its sorrows. To be present at all its gatherings. To be totally committed to assembly life. All my energies, my exercise, everything I have is put into that little company, however small it may be. Wherever I go in this wide world, I want to be near an assembly that is scripturally gathered, owning his name, desirous for the truth of God, however small or large it may be. I have a commitment to be there on the Lord's day. Don't book your holidays in islands where there's no assembly. First thing you want to do in your holidays to find out, is there a place where I can sit with the Lord's people to remember the Lord on the first day of the week? Whether they're black or yellow, whatever they are, I must be there. I have an appointment, a solemn appointment to remember the Lord. It's more important than the gospel, more important than anything, is to be in my place at the Lord's Supper. Before people come into the assembly, they should have that communicated to them. You're not just coming to enjoy the Lord's Supper. You're coming in to share all our sorrows, all our joys, all our principles. We receive you. You must receive us. I say to young people coming into the meeting, when the brethren ask me to speak to them, I say, are you willing to receive everything that we practice here? Well, there's something. Well, you're not coming. You're not coming. Brethren say, that's a little hard. No, not hard at all. Better to have someone coming in that's prepared to embrace everything that we believe, all the truth, and to practice it, as to receive people in that will be a thorn in your flesh all the days of your life, wanting this and wanting that, and desirous of something else. Now, I often sit down with young people that are like that, and I say, now, I'm going to have a little fatherly talk with you. Just the way a father would talk to his child. I want to talk to you now. And I go over these grounds. And I say, are you happy with this? You're not. All right. I'll try and make you happy about it. Show you from the book what it is. Why we're there. Anything we do, we should have the book for what we're doing. And show. And I can tell in a minute. A young man said to me, he says, I'm happy. You've shown from the scriptures. And I see it. And I'm happy. And he was happy. You see, if people come in and they don't know what they're coming into, the responsibility of all of us to so live and practice and believe what we believe and teach it wherever we go. If I can't carry that book where I'm going and all the teachings in it, I'm not going. Doesn't matter how many offers or invitations you get. I'm not going if I can't carry the book. You can carry the book, preach the book, preach all that's in the book, heaven and hell, salvation by the blood, the absolute purity of Christ, all the doctrines concerning him, and all the doctrines concerning his coming. Strange things about his coming. Man not believing in the rapture. I believe in it, 100%. If I'm asked to preach to 1,000,000 people, I'll tell them I believe the Lord may come at any moment. We don't need all these books that are mounting up telling us of all the things that are happening is bringing the rapture nearer. The rapture is imminent. There's nothing to be fulfilled between us and the rapture. Prophetic men that are spending time on maps and charts trying to bring the Lord's coming nearer, they're off base. All the things that are happening will happen beyond the rapture. Signs are not for us at all. It is the Savior we look for, the Lord from heaven. Brethren, be sure and preach in your gospel the coming of the Lord. You know, in the old days, they all preached that. Everybody preached the coming of the Lord and told the children that they must be saved. I want to say, we have something creeping in. And it's this, that there's a second hope. The children will be saved if they're left behind. And all the unsaved that have never heard the gospel around us will be saved. Not at all. If they had access to the gospel, if that child has reached the age of understanding and has heard the gospel, I'm not speaking of little infants now, or children not reached maturity, but I'm speaking of children of Christian parents that have refused the gospel. They're going to be left. And there's no larger hope in the Bible for them. What I'm saying is true. There are men in the work that teach this. I had to speak to a man about this, and I told him, my dear sir, I want you to get your ticket home. And if you haven't the money to pay it, we'll get you a ticket. But you're not coming here to preach that in the city of Toronto. And I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking for all the assemblies that I move in. We don't want that. It's not acceptable. We believe at the rapture, only blood-bought ones will be taken. And those who have heard the gospel, plainly preached, and have refused this message, there is no second chance for those people. Hope I'm laying it down. Maybe somebody will ask me to their assembly after that. Well, that's fine. But I believe it with all my heart. We need to preach the rapture and warn our children. I warned my children, told them. And then there are those that are doing away with the literal millennium. No millennial kingdom. Christ will never reign on earth. He will. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Israel will be restored. The temple will be rebuilt. And this old world is going to have the reign of Christ. Now, Paul got discouraged at Corinth, but he had another vision. The vision of encouragement. You know, everywhere I go, I find people that are discouraged, downcast, have got into problems in their life. And there's not many to encourage. But Paul was encouraged at Corinth. He's given the opportunity. Again, the comfort vision. I love the comfort vision that Paul got. This was a day of severe difficulty. They're going to pull him apart. We're going to do away with them. But the apostle had a word from God. In that lovely chapter I read, a comfort vision. The Lord drew near and comforted him. And many days people need the comforting vision. The Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then I read the security vision on board that vessel. The Lord appeared and said, God hath given you all them that sail with thee. As far as I'm concerned, I believe all those men were saved in that vessel. No, Jonah was a disobedient prophet. But he saw all the men saved. You say, were they really saved, those mariners? They were indeed saved. At the beginning of the story, they worshipped heathen gods. At the end, they made a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Those men were saved. And this, all that company on board that ship were not only saved from the terrible Mediterranean drowning, but they were saved from hell. Paul the Apostle was a great soul winner. He was able to see a multitude saved. He was able to see one saved. Crowning vision. Caught up. The crowning vision. The crowning day is coming by and by. May the Lord bless his word.